All right, very good.
Thank you, Bethany. Sorry, my hearing's a little off this morning. God bless you and welcome this morning. I'm looking forward to getting into God's Word with you this morning. And first, I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful time together, for your beautiful saints, that we get to learn about you, who you've made us in Christ. We get to learn about serving you in love, that we live our lives by faith, Father, and that we look forward to the wonderful hope, the return of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to first turn to Acts chapter 17, where we'll start this morning. Get a little running start to what we're going to be covering in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in Acts 17, the first part of 17, verses 1 through 4, talks about when Paul, Silas, and Timothy first went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there to those people that lived there. And in verse 1 says, when Paul and his companions, and we know that that's Silas and Timothy, if we read chapters 15 and 16, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And it says in verse 2, as was his manner or custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and to rise from the dead. In the NIV, which is what I'll be primarily reading from this morning, if it's different, I'll let you know, but that's where I'm going to be reading from. And it says, as Paul's custom was, and that simply means as his manner was. You know, like my manner is that first thing in the morning I have a cup of coffee. That's just something that I normally do. And this is something that Paul normally did when he went into a city to preach the gospel. He would go into the city, and it says that he opened the scriptures, alleging, explaining, and proving that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that this Jesus, he's the Christ. The Jesus that we preach to you, he is the Christ. And then it says in verse 3, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So this is Paul. He was in Thessalonica for approximately 3 weeks, reasoning with them, proving, debating, and showing them that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Okay, that was what was going on in Thessalonica. And then he, Silas, and Timothy left. But as Paul's manner is, he wrote epistles. We have the seven church epistles. And in those epistles, he would send back to the different churches, and he would be encouraging the people, finding out how they were doing, if they were continuing to grow in the faith. And that's what he did here in Thessalonians. So when we get to Thessalonians chapter 1, please, and in verse 1, says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, continually or constantly mentioning and remembering you in our prayers. And so it was something that they constantly did. If they were had been in a certain church and they had to work there in a city, and here in this case, it said, we always and constantly remember you in our prayers. And there's three specific things that they mentioned here in verse 3 that they prayed for and that they remembered before God. And in verse 3, it says, We remember before our God, number one, your work produced by faith, number two, your labor prompted by love, and number three, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word work simply means something that you do. It's a deed, something, you know, that you produce, work, okay? But this says it was a work of faith. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 10, a very familiar section of scripture for us, and we see one of the works of faith that definitely occurred in Thessalonica and in many other cities where Paul traveled and spoke his word. So in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified or made righteous, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And the Thessalonians definitely heard the word about Christ. And these believers believed that, and that was a work of faith that they got born again. We had a little bit of discussion in our study group as to whether this work of faith is only talking about the new birth, or could it possibly be talking about works of faith as we live our lives by faith once we're born again. The things that we do for God when we're serving, we do by faith. Some people thought one, some thought the other. Really, it could be both, but we know definitely that it was talking about the new birth because these Thessalonian believers got born again. And then it says in the second part, it talks about their labor of love. And as you know, everything that we do, whether we minister, it's a wonderful thing to serve. And Tom talked a lot about that last night, about serving our God. And when we serve God, we do those things that he's called us to do, the word that he's taught us. We do it by faith. We believe those words. And we do that out of love, and we serve him. And it was the love of God that motivated the Thessalonians believers. And for a long time, I only saw the point of loving one another. Because it's easy for me to love you. I see you on Sundays. We give each other hugs. We love each other. But the highest form of love is that we love God first. And it's our Heavenly Father that we serve. And because I love God, I'm able to serve and love you. I couldn't do that without him because my love only goes so far, you know. But God's love allows me to love you when I don't feel like it. When you say something that's not kind to me, but God's love is higher and I love him. And if I'm going to serve him, I have to love you because that's what my Lord directs and I love him. And I want to do those things that are pleasing unto him. So the third thing was their labor of love. And to labor means to work really hard. It's intense labor, sometimes accompanied by weariness and trouble. The word labor is used many times in the scriptures talking about giving birth to a child. Any of you mothers in here attest to the fact that it is hard work. Those of you who have never given birth can think about a time maybe when you worked yourself to the bone. You were so tired and weary that you just fell into bed at night. Well, this isn't talking about so much about the physical labor, but that they labored in the gospel. They labored, the Thessalonian believers, you know, they got born again and they labored tirelessly, endlessly for the gospel, to preach the gospel about Jesus Christ, to make that gospel known. And the third thing that Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought into remembrance when they were praying was their endurance, which is inspired by hope. You know, endurance is a quality that it's kind of like a patient enduring. It's not just, oh, okay, I guess I can do this. But it's like an endurance that's patient. It's steady. And hope is a joyful expectation for that which is to come. Something that we haven't got. I have the greatest poster. I don't know who put it in my room, but some of you may have seen it. It's of like a little dog, and it has a leash in its mouth, and it's standing there just waiting for its master to take it for a walk. And I cracked up when I saw that because I thought, you know, that he's patiently waiting. You know, he's just sitting there waiting. He knows his master will be back after he gets home from work and take him for a walk. And he's just kind of waiting there patiently. And that mind picture of that little dog kind of reminded me of that patient endurance, that we can endure no matter what kind of situations that we find ourselves in. And, you know, Paul and Timothy and Silas were only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. How were they able to manifest these qualities? The work of faith, labor of love, endurance of hope? Well, I'm going to steal a verse from the next chapter, but I won't go into it too much because I know we have some wonderful teachers that'll be going a little bit deeper into that. But if you turn over to chapter 2, and in verse 13, the verse says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." The word was at work in their lives instantly. They got born again, and they heard God's word, and it was like, boom, I believe that. And they started seeing results right away. And so they were manifesting these qualities, being able to serve and love, and being able to have that patient endurance for that which is to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And that's kind of in the sense of chosen you out. And it doesn't mean in the sense of, let's see, I like Nathan, so I'm going to choose him. I don't like Autumn. No, she's not coming along on this ride. It's not that. It's that the gift, when we believe on Jesus Christ, is available to all mankind. And when we choose to believe that, we're chosen out by God, okay? So it's not like a favoritism. God, we know, is no respecter of persons, right? But when someone believes that message, they get born again. And, you know, it's just that simple. And great changes can happen. It doesn't matter if you've been around this fellowship or studying God's word for 30 years or for 3 weeks. God is no different to you. His power is no different to you. Once you believe God's word, God honors that. So you can be the newest believer or the oldest believer. It doesn't matter. Your children can believe a verse of scripture and boom, they're born again. You know, they can speak in tongues. So that's how fast a turn can be made. And verse 5 says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake." And you notice the word "our gospel." Paul, Timothy, and Silas said it's our gospel. And I wanted to refer you to something that I heard Josh Thomas mention in one of his teachings, that Tom Burke did a scripturally speaking article back in October 2021, and it's called "Our Gospel." And he shared there that the gospel that Paul preached he taught it consistently, and he taught it as the only message. That's the only message. And we know that from other areas like Galatians, where he says, you know, that we're not to believe any other gospel. That even if he himself were to preach another gospel, it's accursed. No, it's no good. He consistently taught one message, the gospel, and he taught it from the scriptures. And, you know, it says that that gospel, he could call it our gospel. He had made it his own. It was something that he knew, and God had personally opened up revelation to him about the mystery, but also because that was the only message. And in verse 5 here, it also says that that gospel did not simply come, or it didn't come only with words. It says it didn't come with words only, but it also came in power. And power is that word dunamis for you Greek scholars out there. You know, it's power. It was more than just words. He didn't just speak words, but there was something that happened. We know for one thing that there was power to save, power to get born again. You know, and whenever the word of God is preached, there should be signs following. You know, the word of God is powerful. And that's how Paul, Timothy, and Silas came in, not with words only, but also with that power and with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, it's that source of power, right? None of us could do what we do without the Holy Spirit. But because we do have God's Holy Spirit, we're able to serve in the body of Christ. We're able to walk by the Spirit. We're able to hear from our God. God opens the scriptures. He opens our understandings as we read the scriptures too, right? So it's a wonderful thing that they were seeing God working in these men. And it said they came in full conviction or full confidence. Deep conviction. And that's a full confidence. They had full confidence in the gospel that they preached. They had full confidence. I know there's been times when I've shared the word with somebody concerning Jesus Christ. I don't think I had the full confidence. You know, I was a little bit hesitant, a little bit shy, maybe a little bit scared. But they had full confidence because they knew that there was power in the gospel to save. There was power to do miracles, to raise people from the dead. And then he says here, you know how we lived among you for your sake, and you know what manner or sort of men we were or became for your sake. What manner of men were they? They came in and preached the gospel. They did it with power. They served in love. And they had this enduring hope. And that's the manner of men. You know that we were that kind of men, and we became that for you. And in verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, having welcomed or received the message. Remember, they received the word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It says they welcomed it. They received that message, that gospel concerning Jesus Christ in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 16, Paul says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. I think that's an amazing verse because it says here that his lifestyle agreed with the gospel that he preached. Paul was not a hypocrite. He didn't say or preach one thing and then live another way. If you're going to preach the gospel, you know, don't we want to be like Paul, where our lives equal what we're preaching? And that, he says, because of that, you can imitate me, because he imitated Christ. And we'll see that in, if you go down to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, and in verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the manner of men Paul, Timothy, and Silas were. They followed Christ, and therefore they could confidently say, be imitators of us, because we imitate Christ. And when you believe this word, man, you can live it. You can live a holy life. You know, you believe the word, you can live that way. Going back to verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. The word severe suffering is the word thlipsis, which we've heard taught in our church many times, and it just means intense pressure. Okay, so they heard the word, and when you look, you read in Acts, you see how much pressure was on them. You know, they were chased out of town, they were arrested, in some cases they were beaten, they were stoned. None of us have probably ever had any of those things happen, but we do have pressure in our lives, right? And it says that in the midst of that severe pressure, that they could receive the gospel with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That seems like they don't jive. They don't go together, joy and suffering. But if you turn quickly to John chapter 16, says, Jesus said to the disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So are you going to have trouble? Are you going to have pressure, distress? I know some of you have gone through and experienced unbelievable pressure, hurt, disappointment, loss. You know, but God says here that they received the word in the midst of all that pressure with joy. And I wanted to read this verse to me, this next verse I'm going to read to you, stands out as something that I think about when I'm under pressure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 17 and 18, says, for our light affliction, and the word affliction is that same word, thlipsis, which is that intense pressure, for that our light intense pressure, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It wasn't that it was light in the sense of trivial, but their intense pressure was in light of our eternal weight. If you put them on a scale, you know, the pressure would be, you know, the weight of glory is so much heavier. It's so much bigger. It's so much greater. And it's only for a moment, because guess what? Eternal glory is forever. If we go through a season of trouble, of hardship, how does that compare to eternity, where there is no more sorrow, there's no more heartbreak, there's no more tears, right? So on the scale, it's called here our light affliction. And then it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, so the things that you see in your life right now, Maybe you're being made fun of at school. Maybe you have a lot of pressure because of your job or your family. You know, there's things that you are working out in your family with your children or anything that we have pressure from. It says that we don't look at those things. Those aren't the things that we set our eyes on because they're temporary. They're not going to last forever. But we want to look at those things which are eternal, the things that God has prepared for us, that we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that it's going to take the ages for God to show us his loving kindness that he has towards us. So we have to think those things when we're facing that. And that's what the Thessalonian believers did, you know, so quickly, you know, that they had that endurance of hope. They had to have heard the word concerning not only who Jesus Christ is and who they were because of Christ, but also that he was coming back. They had to have that as part of the full gospel message. It's more than just, I mean, it's great. If I was just born again, that would be enough for me. I would be utterly thankful. But it's more than that, right? And so those are the things that we have to look at when we are having a rough time, a rough day, a rough week, a rough period of time. And then we look at chapter 1 in Thessalonians again. Back to verse 7. Because the Thessalonian believers, they did follow Paul's example, because he followed Christ, right? It says in verse 7, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They became a model. The word model is like a pattern. Or if you hit something really hard and you leave an impression, they were a model, they were an example to be followed. That's amazing to me. You know, I've been coming to fellowship for a long time, and sometimes I look at my example and I'm like, I don't know, but they were a model. They were a model to be followed. They were an example, a pattern to be followed. Real quick, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 17, Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Isn't that great exhortation? He said, "I'm a model that you can follow." And he exhorted the believers in that church, "Keep your eyes on those that live that way." You know, we have many great examples in our church that we can look to that are living the gospel. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? We have our ups and downs and but there are men and women in our church that really are convicted. They believe the gospel. They live the gospel. And they are those in our church that we can look to and we can model our lives after. We can pattern our lives at. And that's just what the Thessalonians did. In fact, their example was so great that it says in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." Remember last night, Tom was saying it wasn't, you know, other things that they talked about. Oh, man, they dress so good in Thessalonians. I want to pattern myself after them. They're really sharp. No, it was their faith in God. And that's what, you know, he is exhorting them to do. It says, "But they were examples," and it says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." And I read this verse in the Amplified Version, and it kind of cracked me up, but it gave a great mind picture of what this was like. And the Amplified Version says, For the word of the Lord has resounded from you and has echoed like thunder, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, the news of your great faith in God. See, we see it again. The news of your great faith in God has spread so that we never need to say anything about it. Everybody knew. It spread like thunder. You know, when you hear thunder, it just kind of echoes. That's what it was like. And in verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Remember in verse 5, it says that the manner of men that they were is that they didn't come with words only, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and that full assurance in the gospel. They believed it. That's the manner of men. But it says that they turned to God from idols. This was an area of the world that there were idols everywhere. And, you know, our country, we don't see statues everywhere like they do in maybe some Asian countries. I think I was talking to Nancy Heath, and she was saying that when they were in Japan, there was temples everywhere and gods, you know, that they worship. We don't have that. But these people had been used to it. They'd been raised that way, and that's what they worship. And when they heard the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ, they turned away from the idols, and they turned towards God. And it says here that, you know, an idol is anything that man makes and he worships. And since we don't have so many of those little statues that they worship, well, what is an idol really? It's anything that we put our trust in, that we elevate above God in our lives. And that can be many, many different things. I don't know what it could be or look like in your life, but I know that I've been tempted with things in this world that I could trust in. It could be a job. You know, we trust in the money that comes in. It could be your 401k. Oh boy, I've got this much money in my 401k, so I'm all set. You know, where are you putting your trust? Is it in your education? Oh boy, you know, I went to the greatest college. You know, Paul had a lot of credentials too, and he said he counted it but dung, right? It's not that those things are bad. You know, a job isn't bad, right? Sports aren't bad. None of those things are bad, but it's when we put our trust in those things, when we elevate those things, when we look to those things as our source of sufficiency, and that's what's going to help me get through. But they turned away from, not only did they turn away, and they turned away when they got born again, right? They got born again, they turned away to serve. And how did they serve? They served in love because of their love for God, right? Under intense pressure, they were able to labor. So we have a little theme going here, because in verse 10, they turned away from idols to serve the living God. Now remember, idols are not living, are they? No. They're dead. There's no power. There's no life. But they turned to serve a living God. God is life-giving. He's alive, right? And it says in verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues or delivers us from the coming wrath." That's the hope. So when you look at when you're reading and you look at verses 9 and 10, it's basically an expansion of verse 3. Let's look back at verse 3, where he says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." Remember, they got born again. They turned away from idols. "Your labor, prompted by their love for God," right? That's the love. "And your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So that was the model that this church modeled. And I'm really looking forward to seeing the rest of Thessalonians, because now we know what manner of men Paul, Silas, and Timothy were when they entered in and taught them. And we also see what the Thessalonian believers, how they received that word in faith, how they served in love, and how they were waiting patiently for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you.